Good morning and welcome to our Thursday morning chapel. Please join me in the responsory. Christ has humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. Glory be to the Father and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray you would now strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Please be seated. Many years ago, a church I was serving in Florida, a middle-aged man came into the church one day and sat right in the front row, and he was carrying a Bible, and he held it very prominently. He was a guest I'd never seen before, and after church I talked to him, and he expressed to me that he was in some dire straits financially and things. And later that day, after he left, one of my elders from the church came up to me and he said, "Did you meet that man?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "We should help him. I gave him $100, but our church should really help him." And I said, "Okay, we could do something for him. He needed help, apparently." And I said, "Let me do a little checking on him," because he had given me his name and phone number. So I called a local food shelf and found out that they asked me. They said, "Did he come with a Bible in his hand?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Did he show you that he was confirmed in the Lutheran Church?" And I said, "Yes, it was a confirmation Bible." And they said, "He has one for every denomination in town. And he goes church to church, and he tries to get money from various congregations." And I was new at the parish, and you future pastors should know, sometimes when you're brand new, they feel that you might be an easy target. So they'll come around like this. So now, on the surface, he seemed to have pretty good motives. And yet, the more I kind of dug into things, I realized he was kind of playing all of these pastors in the community. It's interesting how we get kind of good at hiding what we really want. We get very good at and adept at concealing our hidden agenda. And in the same way that actors can kind of dress up to appear to be something else, sometimes we can do that as well in our lives. As a young child, I know there were times when I would say or ask things of my parents and maybe give them the sad eyes, hoping to get them to do something that I wanted. And my mom could often kind of see through to what my real motive was. But the same thing can happen to us as adults, too. Sometimes we can pretend to show deep concern for somebody, hoping that someone will notice what a wonderful Christian person you are to be so concerned in things. Maybe we are very outwardly friendly to a certain person, and maybe hidden underneath that is a sexual desire. Maybe we can act very interested in a particular cause and even get involved in that, but actually our real motive is self-advancement, that hopefully people will see us so that we can progress somewhere else. Maybe you can be very meticulous about how you do your job, so that you have bragging rights maybe over other people, or maybe to get your wages up a little bit higher. Sometimes the motives in our hearts are not always what we present outwardly. So we call this a hidden agenda. There's a comedian that talks about that down in the South, a lot of Christian women will often start or use some gossip to rip somebody apart, and then at the end of it say, "Oh, bless her heart. Oh, bless her heart," as kind of a way to cover up the real motive of wanting to put the person down. No MRI machine can discover our hidden agendas. No lawyer is good enough to necessarily pick apart what our hidden agendas are. But our text reminds us that they're all known to God, thoroughly known to God. If you remember the story of the woman who comes to anoint Jesus' feet before he goes to the cross and things, and Judas pretends to be so concerned about the money that was spent on this fragrant oil, and why wasn't this given to the poor? Such a noble cause he seems to be supporting. But we're told by the Holy Spirit he said this because he was a thief. Now, I'm sure there were people in the room that thought, what a nice thing that he said. But God is able to look down into the heart and see that agenda. The descriptions that we have of God's word in our text are very penetrating. Talks about them being living, the words of God, living and powerful, sharper than a sword. And then it says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's not just that God is able to look down inside of me to know what's going on in my real agenda, but I have to give an account to him. That is the dangerous thing. And we talk about, in theology, the efficacy of the word, the effective power of the word to go down into the heart and to convict us. And so God kind of rips off the costume that we have and tries to expose deep down inside of us what's really going on. It says, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. We don't even know what that means. It's so deep inside of us. Now this passage is some of the harshest law that you're ever going to find in the Bible. It's a penetrating law. And it would be absolutely terrifying, seriously terrifying, if it weren't for the next paragraph that follows. Listen again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, this faith that we've been blessed with. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So God may know our agenda. He may be able to look down, and he does know what's going on in our hearts. But he also knows that you need a representative before his holy throne. And that's why he has sent his son. The high priest in the Old Testament was to be a visual reminder of what would be coming with Christ. Someone, the only holy one who could go on your behalf and stand before God and plead your case with the wounds in his hands to pay for your sins. And in, just as that high priest on the Day of Atonement would go and plead before God with the stones of all of Israel represented on his chest, the very Son of God now goes before his Father and has made atonement for all of your sins, paying for all of them. Not only your outward sins that others see, but the ones that are buried down inside of your mind and your heart. I love this passage. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, the world through him might be saved. Now, it's because of the fact that we have this great high priest, our Lord Jesus, who's representing us before the throne of God, representing you and declaring you to be holy before him. Because of that, God now gives you an invitation to just come to him with any prayer you want for any reason. Listen to what he says. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now remember, this is the God that knows everything about you, every motive in your heart. He knows the worst about you, the worst thoughts you've ever had. And yet, because of the work of his son, he now extends this invitation to you, and he says, I want you to come boldly. He still loves you. He still had you baptized. He still has his word proclaimed to you. He still feeds you with the body and blood of his son, so you know your sins are forgiven. He knows the worst about us, and he still loves us to that depth. And notice he doesn't just say come. He says come boldly to the throne of grace. The Greek here means to come with no fear, to be willing to just speak and say with absolute confidence. And the reason is, because of Christ, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please rise for prayer. We pray. O meditate how painfully the Lamb of God on Calvary has died for thy transgressions. How dreary was that awful night of agony. How great the fight of his most wondrous passion. O Son of God, eternal Word, divine Redeemer, dearest Lord, we marvel at thy suffering. For thy disgrace and pain and shame, we'll ever magnify thy name and praise thy glorious offering. Amen. We now join in singing verses 1, 2, and 5 of hymn 331. Verses 1, 2, and 5. May the triune God of your baptism, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you. Go now in his peace. Amen.